Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Lionel Richie, Stevie Wonder, Paul Simon, Kenny Rogers, James Ingram, Tina Turner, Billy Joel, Michael Jackson, Diana Ross, Dionne Warwick, Willie Nelson, Al Jarreau, Bruce Springsteen, Kenny Loggins, Steve Perry, Daryl Hall, Huey Lewis, Cyndi Lauper, Kim Carnes, Bob Dylan, and Ray Charles. Well, that's a blast from the past. Some of the most popular vocal artists from the 1980s, but even more specific than that, it is all the singers who came together to make the hit single from 1985, We Are the World. It was written jointly by Michael Jackson and Lionel Richie, and it was written to raise money for humanitarian aid, especially in Africa, and raised the modern equivalent of $144 million. It even mentions God. It has some interesting theology in it, but the message is pretty simple. We are the world. In other words, we are part of the world. We have a responsibility toward the world. We are children of the world, meaning we all have parents who took care of us, and so now it is our responsibility to take care of our children and children across the world. So in the words of the song, we are the world. Wasn't that kind of why we are here, this Epiphany Festival? Because we have a responsibility to the world. Yes, to love the world with the love of Christ that is put in our hearts, to show that love in as many ways as possible. And one of those ways is to be genuinely concerned about everyone's physical needs. But far more than that, we are the world. We are here for the message of Jesus Christ and his sins, and sins forgiven for the world. This is what the world needs. It needs to know that Jesus has forgiven the world, every single sin of every person of every single time. It needs the good news of Jesus. This was a mystery. Not like it has been revealed in present day and has been revealed since the time Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. But it is a mystery in Christ, and it is a mystery for the world. Here's how our text begins again. Paul says, "Surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Well, at face value, it is a bit confusing, isn't it? I mean, after Jesus, who was a Jew and came to the Jews, why was it no longer a mystery that God loves both Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles? I mean, this love God has for the whole world, did this not exist before Christ? Why was this a mystery before Christ? Well, I think it was a mystery for at least two reasons. One is that in the Old Testament, believers were an actual nation. They had occupied boundaries. They had a ruler, a king. They had laws. And so, believers really stayed in one place. They didn't scatter like the New Testament church did. And so when the New Testament church scattered, so God's love and the message of God's love scattered with all of the believers. But not so much in the Old Testament. In addition to that, The reason I think this was God's love for the world was more of a mystery before Christ is that to be a believer, to believe in the one true God and the promised Savior from sin, it pretty much meant you needed to be a Jew or become like a Jew. That meant offering all the regular sacrifices. That meant coming to the regular festivals in Jerusalem and making your way toward them. It meant circumcising the males in your household. It meant obeying all the cleanliness laws of the Jews. And so if you believed in the Messiah, there were obligations according to the Old Testament law code. Now, occasionally, foreigners did become like a Jew. They did believe in the one true God. But that meant renouncing the religion of their homeland, not believing in it, and actually condemning it. And the book of Deuteronomy was very clear that where a foreigner did this, they are to be received with open arms, they are to be assimilated seamlessly into the group of believers. And though it did happen, it didn't happen all that often. So these two things that really prevented God's love from being known to the world like it has today, these two things were reversed at the time of Jesus. First, Christians in the New Testament church were scattered. They didn't stay in one place. And when they scattered, they brought their faith with them. They brought the message of sins forgiven in Jesus. They spoke that message to the people around them, and God used that message to create faith in people's hearts, to create believers all over the world. And in addition to that, Jesus, when he came, also fulfilled all the Old Testament laws. He fulfilled the sacrifices that pointed ahead to him. Baptism replaced circumcision as a sure sign and way of God bringing his promises to us. All the New Testament festivals came into being to replace the Old Testament festivals. First was Pentecost, and then Easter, and then Epiphany, and then Christmas. And these things kind of have a mirror in the time of the Reformation. Because at the time of Luther, once the good news got out that God's grace is free and has no obligations attached to it, this good news of Jesus spread like wildfire. It didn't have obligations of penance and making up for your sins and buying forgiveness from the church. And after the time of Luther, quite a bit after, when Lutherans in Germany were persecuted, they scattered to America. And they started small little church bodies that eventually joined into larger church bodies just like ours. So there are at least two different reasons God's love for the world was more of a mystery before Jesus than after Jesus. But this mystery has another part to it. Listen again. The mystery of Christ was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Notice especially the words, as it has now been revealed, implying not just different conditions surrounding it being made known, but a different method. Now that should be a real head scratcher. I mean, how is the way of proclaiming the good news of God and his love for the world, how can that be different before Jesus than after Jesus? I mean, isn't Paul very clear in the book of Romans when he says faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ? You proclaim the message. It's that simple, Old Testament and New Testament. So what is Paul getting at when he says the mystery of Christ was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed? Well, I kind of have a life motto that when in doubt, ask a kindergartner. So, if you would ask a kindergartner, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Little Susie kindergartner might just kind of shrug her shoulders and say, Jesus. And Susie kindergartner would be exactly right. The difference between the method in the Testaments in before Jesus and after Jesus is Jesus. Because if God himself, physically, personally, in real flesh and blood, if he's the one speaking and communicating, I would think that with God's infinitely better communication, he is going to be a lot better at unraveling this mystery of God's love for the world. Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it." And regarding staying in one place, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." But even in addition to that, for people to know God's love for the world requires a relationship with God. Because that's really what faith is. It's a relationship with God, a relationship you didn't have before. So imagine I have someone I really want you to meet. We'll call him Josh. And I tell you, I think you're really going to hit it off with Josh. I think you're going to be best friends. I think it's not going to be too long before you're going to have keys to each other's houses. You're going to be in each other's weddings, maybe, probably. But in any case, I think you're really going to like him. So he's in this crowd. I want you to go meet him. He has deep brown hair. He has bluish green eyes. He's pretty tall and has a longer torso than actually legs. He's very kind. He can talk to anyone. He has a good sense of humor. And so you go and you see, oh yeah, yep, that must be Josh. And you walk up and you say, "You must be Josh." And he says, "I'm Chad." Well, I kind of feel that's what the Old Testament prophets had to do. They could only give Old Testament believers a general description of the Messiah. They could only tell the people characteristics the Messiah would have, the kind of love he would have, how he would show that love to people. And so it shouldn't surprise us too much that when Jesus, the very specific one person who fit all those descriptions, came, people didn't immediately recognize him for who he was. But imagine if I took that same picture of Josh, I held it up for you and said, "This is Josh. He's over there. You're going to hit it off with him. Go meet him." And so you walk up, and it's not Chad, it actually is Josh, and those blue-greenish eyes, that deep brown hair, that grin from ear to ear, yes, you know exactly who this is. In the same way, the four Gospels that tell us about the life of Christ, that tell us how Jesus loved the world and the kinds of people he talked to, everyone, these four divinely inspired books are our portrait of Jesus. Hold that portrait up to the world. Tell the world about Jesus. Let them get a good look at him. Tell them how he died for the sins of the whole world, how he did that on the cross, and leave it to the Holy Spirit to kick off that relationship. So here you are in a warm church on a Sunday morning, surrounded by the warmness of God's love, and by that warmness of God's love living in the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and surrounded by God's grace only, by clear teaching of forgiveness that has no obligations attached to it. These blessings are yours because the mystery of Christ's love for the world has been planted in your heart. And this blessing is a challenge, isn't it? Because really every blessing is a challenge. I mean that. Every blessing is a challenge. You might think, well, wait a second, persecution, hey, that's a challenge. If someone persecutes me because of my faith at work, maybe in an article I read or in a class I took, that's a challenge. When I feel persecuted and pursued because I've lost someone I love and God let that come into my life, if I feel persecuted because of the emotions I have and I can't get my hand around them, hey, that's a challenge. Yes, but not to your faith. Historically, the church thrives in persecution. When Christians in the infancy of the New Testament church were persecuted, they were forced to cling tighter to what they knew about Jesus. And they took this knowledge about Jesus and they scattered from the people who were persecuting them. And God's love scattered with them. And God used that message to create more believers. And I think you already know this, but it is always worth taking another look at. That your faith thrives in persecution. Oh, but it hurts so much! Yes, but who is the person who can heal your wounds? But it's so hard to get through. Yes, but who's the person who has the hope for you for maybe a better day here on earth, but definitely a better day in heaven? But I don't like being forced to look for healing and hope. Well, no one does. But Jesus still has that for you anyway. Your faith, if you will look to your God and His love for the world, especially you, it will thrive in persecution. Blessings. Those are the challenge. They're a challenge because blessings give no immediate pressing need to run to your Savior or look to Him. The God-given iron will to always look to Jesus in every blessing, that is a challenge. And on this Epiphany Festival, God has some help for you and I with that. Yes, always look to Jesus because without Him we are withered branches unattached to the vine. But also look to the world. See that the world needs Jesus. And ask God for the eyes of faith only He can give to see in every person that your cornea sets its sights on. Every person is someone who needs Jesus. And I definitely need Jesus. Thank God that is no longer a mystery. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.